Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Romans chapter 10 and reading verses 1 to 21. Romans chapter 10, reading verses 1 to 21. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, one of the slogans of the Reformation, as you very well know, was sola scriptura. In other words, the scriptures and only the scriptures are to be the sole authority of what we believe and how we behave. And this is what had got obscured in the 16th century. And this is what Luther thought. That's the way he was. That's the way the environment that he lived in. And as he came to study the scriptures, he realized that that didn't win the day. To quote the scriptures didn't win the day. But rather the church had its own authority. It looked to its own councils. It looked to its own theologians. It looked to the Pope. And more often than not, what they said went, even though it was contrary to the scriptures. And this morning, I mean, we've looked in recent weeks, not that long ago, when we looked at the Word of God in Peter. And so this morning I thought, well, we'd look at it in a more narrow way, and that is in terms of the gospel and salvation. And so, as you know, Luther was very strong on standing on the Word of God. And even though he had a lot of opposition, and the church said, well, are you the only one right? And look at all the things that other people have said. His being backed into a corner, he said, unless he could be shown from Scripture that what he was saying was in error, that he would not recant anything. That he was going to stand on the Scriptures. And that's the quote that we have no doubt heard, where he says, here I stand. That's what he meant. Here I stand. I'm standing on the Scriptures, and that's the authority that I'm going to bow to. And if anyone says anything that is contrary to that, then he's going to believe the Bible and stand on that rather than listen to those that oppose it, no matter who they are. And as I said, this passage really focuses that whole truth on the gospel. As it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're saved by faith. But where does that faith come from? Well, it comes from what? It comes through the Scriptures. I mean, that's not the only thing, of course, because our catechisms asks that very important question, what is true faith? And certainly it recognizes the role of Scripture. But not only that. So not only do we believe everything that God's Word reveals as the truth, but more than that, the work of the Holy Spirit, who creates in us that trust in God. And so the Word of God is an integral part of us coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we ignore or modify the Bible, in fact, what we're doing is obscuring the gospel, and hence the way of salvation. And so that's why it was such an important issue in the Reformation, that the Scriptures be understood and asserted once again and recognized once again, that they are the Word of God. And only they are the Word of God. And when preachers reduce the preaching to telling stories or entertaining or giving pep talk or talk about morals or politics or whatever other pet subject they might have, they are failing. They are failing their calling. And they hinder the people from hearing the good news of the gospel. And let us be reminded as we enter this season of Reformation, this key truth that the Bible is the Word of God and is a key ingredient to faith and indeed to salvation itself. So first of all, the Scripture is an integral part of faith. And that is clearly illustrated by Paul with reference to the Jews. Paul, he says, has a heavy heart for the salvation of his people, the Jews. And his concern shows that though they were the people of God, the covenant people of God, yet Paul does not automatically think that they are believers. In fact, he knows that they're not. He acknowledges that they were not saved, but they needed to be saved. And what exactly was the problem? Well, Paul states it, that it's not one of lack of zeal. It's not that they weren't spiritual people. It's not that they weren't interested in spiritual things. There are many people like that. Paul encountered them on Mars Hill. That's all they spoke about every day. I mean, you'd think they'd get tired of it after a while. But no, every day they would come. And they'd go on and on and on and on and on without end. Speaking about spiritual things. At times, as I said, people are persuaded by zeal, by interest, by religious activity, and they may mistake it for genuine faith. Well, Paul doesn't. Paul doesn't. In fact, he acknowledges that they were not saved and that it was due to what? It was due to ignorance. That's what it was. An ignorance, a lack of knowledge. They didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand God's word. And what God had revealed very clearly, even back with Moses, they still did not understand. So they made things up. Saw it as they saw it. Thought they were the people of God simply by being ethnically Jews. Well, what do we have to be saved from? They said to Jesus. We're the children of Abraham. I mean, doesn't that clinch it for you? I mean, why would you ask us that question? We're the children of Abraham. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he couldn't fathom what Jesus was talking about. Born again? I mean, I'm a teacher in Israel. You're telling me that I have to be saved and born again? I mean, how does that even make sense? Can a man be born again? Enter into his mother's womb and be born again? I mean, what ignorance that is. I mean, even the unbelieving world around us understands what we mean when we say you have to be born again. They don't think you have to have a second birth again. But that's what he thought. Had no clue. And the Lord Jesus Christ is astonished. You are a leader, a teacher in Israel, and you have no idea what I'm saying? I mean, talk about ignorance. The Jews were religious indeed. But in their ignorance, they ended up doing what? Crucifying the Lord of glory. I mean, how blind do you have to be that you cannot recognize the Son of God? Not only in terms of the way that he was born and the stories that were out there, but in all that he said, in all that he did, the miracles that he did. All of that, they couldn't come to the conclusion that this was the Son of God. In fact, they came to such an opposite conclusion. He's of the devil. I mean, how wrong can you get? If God comes incarnate and you call him the devil, that he's in cahoots with the devil? Luther no doubt would have said the same things about the Catholics of his day. They were very busy with activity, but they were ignorant in terms of the way of salvation. When we think of all the ceremonies, the elaborate worship, but a distinct lack of preaching and teaching, then we can see how people were ignorant of the Bible and hence hindered from coming to genuine faith. You know, when the church made the argument to the reformers that, look, we have to have all of these images because people are, you know, simple and they don't understand, and so these are used to kind of illustrations to use them. You know what the reformers' response was? Well, maybe if you preach to them, they wouldn't be so ignorant. Maybe if you taught them, they wouldn't be ignorant. And you wouldn't need all of these things that you are using. And today, too, we can have churches that are very busy, very active, many programs and causes that they pursue, but they do not focus on teaching the Bible. Thus, people are busy but remain ignorant in regard to the way of salvation. So ignorance leads to false gospels. That's what it does. Paul goes on to show that ignorance about the Bible left the people susceptible to false gospels. As they ignored the Bible's teaching, they ended up seeking to establish their own righteousness. So they had to stand before God in an acceptable way. They refused to listen to what the scriptures taught, so they made their own up. And so they relied on their own righteousness. In other words, they try to earn salvation by their good behavior, known as works righteousness. I mean, the devil has won. Once he gets us on that path, I assure you the devil has won. Because you'll never do it. Luther found that out. The Apostle Paul found that out. Everyone, the Jewish nation found that out. Every time you try and establish your own righteousness before God, it's an absolute and miserable failure. They thought by keeping the law of God, they would be saved. However, they could not be more wrong. No one can keep the law. The rich young ruler was made aware of that. Who thought he had? Paul thought he had kept the law. He thought he was perfect. I mean, after all your sin, you do a sacrifice, taken away. Big deal. Done it. But what change is happening in us? And isn't that the way the Catholics operated? I mean, they're not the only ones, by the way. Others can fall into that trap too. Okay, you sin. Well, you go to the priest and you confess your sins, and he absolves them, and all is fine, hunky dory. So as long as I'm faithful in going to church and doing those things, that's it. We're really trying to establish our own righteousness. Paul wasn't saying that he was perfect, that he never sinned. All he was saying, he was dealing with it in the way that God had prescribed in the Scriptures, relying on the Old Testament, relying on sacrifices, never coming to where those sacrifices were pointing, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he was a good Pharisee. And he thought he had succeeded in his own eyes. But when he heard the word of God, he realized that he had nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Luther, with all of his efforts to try and live a righteous life, he never did. He never did. At least he was truthful about it. Paul thought he had. Luther never did. He always fell short, and it was a miserable pursuit. So frustrating to him. Until he came to this truth, that the righteousness of God was not a demand of God that he expected us to come to and present to him, but rather the righteousness of God was a gift of God. It was a gift that God gives us. It's a righteousness that he imputes to us. Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham didn't establish his own righteousness. How were these people saying they're the children of Abraham and had no idea what Abraham did in terms of how he came to faith? He wasn't keeping the law. The law wasn't even given then. It wasn't by circumcision. The circumcision came after that verse when it says Abraham believed, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness. How did Abraham come to believe? By faith. Not by righteousness that he had established of his own. People of God, we need to continue to promote that teaching of the Scriptures. Because as I say, it's not only to the Catholics that you can point fingers. In the Protestant churches, there are those that pursue basically the same truth, which is that you have to live righteous lives. And when you live righteous lives, that's the foundation of your standing before God. And nothing can be more miserable. Nothing is more such a drastic failure as that. We're just fooling ourselves. So what does the Scripture say? The Scripture has always spoken of salvation as something that we believe and confess, not something that we do or earn by good deeds. And so Paul takes them back to Moses, their big hero of the Old Testament. He says, you like Moses? Well, let me quote Moses. Well, not quote Moses, obviously. Quote God's word. that came through Moses, what did Moses say? He stated that if you want to do it by the law, then here's the requirement. The man who does these things, that is, keep the law, will live by them. And you may say, well, why would Moses say that? I mean, obviously no one's going to be able to do that. Why does he send them on a wild goose chase? Because Moses wants them to understand that. Don't go down this path. I mean, might say the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler came to him and said, well, what do I have to do to earn eternal life? Well, Jesus didn't say, are you kidding me? What are you talking about? There's no way that you can do that. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, well, keep the law. Keep the law. Was Jesus trying to tell him that that's a viable method? Clearly not. Clearly not. Because when the guy says, well, I've kept all of those things from my youth. I mean, talk about another Paul, right? He was eager. He was a good person. He was had a great childhood. I mean, we would have looked at him as a model, a covenant child. I mean, look at this child. Well, so was the elder brother, by the way. I mean, he lived a decent life. He obeyed his father. He did all the work. He wasn't frittering away his father's money. No, he looked good from the outside. But when Jesus told him, well, one thing you lack, don't sell everything that you have and follow me. Suddenly his true motive was brought out into the open. Because here it was, life or your money. I mean, you claim that you really love God and you're keeping his law and everything like that. Well, here it is, eternal life or your money. And he couldn't. He chose money. Because that's what he really loved. That's what he really trusted. And he walked away sad. I mean, he didn't say, Lord, help me. I can't seem to do that. Help me. No, he walked away sad. What a terrible thing that is. You walk away and you're sad. You don't have any peace, but you walk away. Where are you going? What is your end going to be? You have no solution. It's amazing to me that people ridicule the gospel. They have nothing. They live a miserable and an aimless life, and they criticize those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? You want me to have your life and you have nothing? Why in the world would I ever do that? And why in the world would you do that? Your own words tell you you're not content. Your own words tell you that life is miserable. That's how sin is. People that are under the influence, they know it's bad. Taking drugs, drinking, being drunk all the time. They know it's bad, but they continue doing it. They don't have the power to get out of it. And that's what sin is. And so Moses says to them, you want this method? You want to go down this path? Well, let me tell you what it entails. You keep the whole law, and then you'll live. But no one's going to keep the law. And so Moses wasn't giving them another viable way of salvation. He was telling them not to go down that path. That it never worked. It hasn't worked from Genesis chapter 3 on. It didn't work with Adam and Eve, and it never has worked with anyone. No one has ever succeeded in that path except one, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, but Moses speaks of another way, a way of faith, the true way of salvation taught in the scriptures, does not lay upon you the burden of securing your own salvation. In other words, who's going to go up and bring Christ down? Who's going to go down and bring Christ up? You know, establish that which God did through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible does not give you steps to follow and achieve in order to be saved. What it says the Apostle Paul, is that we're to have faith in God and in His Word. We're to confess believe and trust, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised Him from the dead. You didn't have to do it. God raised Him. You didn't bring Christ down. God sent Him down. His death was a sacrifice for our sins. And His life was our righteousness and is. Our perfect life is not one that we must live in our own strength, but rather it is a life of Christ that is transferred to our account. So we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive righteousness just like our father Abraham. What the Bible calls you to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross as a payment for our sins and His life as our righteousness. Whoever, it doesn't matter who you are, whether a Jew or you're a Gentile, it's the same path for all. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, but will be saved. Are you still working on your salvation? It may be in a reformed kind of garb, but it is just as dangerous as the Jews or the Catholics or any other false religion. No, it is out of ignorance, and we need to put that away. The Bible says abandon such hopeless ways and simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Scripture is also an integral part of ministry. It's needed by everyone. There is no other way of salvation. There is no distinction between nations. It does not matter if you're a Jew or within the churches, Protestant or Catholic, or even if you're a Gentile, someone not connected with Christianity. All need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way of salvation for all men. All must understand the Bible and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this is the case, we must understand how crucial the ministry of the church is. The world needs us. The world will not come to faith apart from the ministry of the church. We need preachers who will stick to their main task. They cannot focus on being counselors and youth activity leaders or entertainers or motivators. Their vital task is to preach the gospel. This is why Paul is so proud of the gospel. Preachers are sorely needed by the world because through their faithful ministry, people will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Faithful preachers are like doctors that hold the cure in their hands. It's sad to say, in the New Testament times, as well as at the Reformation, preachers were driven by money or fame. Not much has changed. Preachers are precious and to be respected when they preach the gospel of peace and thus bring glad, good, and biblical truth. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When preachers preach the Bible, then they are a blessing to all who hear. But when they neglect, and worse still, modify the Bible, they are a curse, for they prevent people from hearing the gospel and thus being saved. Simply having faithful ministers is not going to guarantee conversions, of course. We read that not all obey the gospel. Isaiah in the Old Testament laments before the Lord in Isaiah 53 of all places, "Lord, who has heard our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" He's talking about His own people. His own covenant people wouldn't hear what He was saying. It is not that Isaiah did not preach the message, but they did not believe. How sad. When we have faithful preachers, but we take no notice. It'll be worse for us than for nations of the world where there aren't as many preachers and churches. Because we've heard it over and over again, and we turn our backs. The Jews were sent prophets over hundreds of years, but they would not listen and killed most of them, as Jesus said. Which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? Many Jews died in unbelief. How sad that they had the privileges of hearing God's word through faithful prophets like Isaiah, but they refused to believe, but continued to follow their own way of salvation, namely by good works. However, God did not abandon them, but rather sought to provoke them to jealousy by sending the gospel to other nations, like the Gentiles. You know, when children act up by not appreciating what we're doing for them, then sometimes we offer it to somebody else, and all of a sudden the interest of ours is in them, and they want it now. If it's going to go to someone else, oh no, we can't stand that. And so they go after it, and in a sense, that's sort of the methodology that God used. The gospel went to the Gentiles. And you know how mad the Jews got with the Apostle Paul. But it was an effort to impress upon them, not just a ploy. Of course, God is interested in the Gentiles. But also, though, it did have this benefit of pricking the minds of Jews, that if they were going to act like that, then even as the Apostle Paul says, well, then I'm going to the Gentiles. And they were so irate when he said that. God was so patient with them that they had no excuse. He said to the others, they find me here and there, but to you, I held out my hands all day long and you refused. How much worse is it going to be for them? As I said, it is personal to us. How is it with us? Have we heard the gospel? It's all too easy for our children to hear the gospel over and over again, week by week, and just until it becomes not that important. Well, we've heard it before, we've heard it before. No, it's important that you hear it and you believe it with all of your heart. How sad it is that God so graciously allows you to hear the gospel, to be raised in Christian homes. The gospel to be so close that you can almost taste it. And yet we don't. As Jesus said to some of the Jewish leaders, he said, the prostitutes and sinners are getting in before you because you stand outside the door and you never go in. You act as though you don't need to go in. And they are being saved before you. Now, people of God, the scriptures have to be. The scriptures have to be foremost in our minds and hearts in terms of the ministry that we have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that to be in the church is no guarantee of salvation. The Jews made that mistake. So do the Catholics, and so do many churchgoers these days. We have to believe with all of our heart and confess with our mouth the truths of the Scriptures, that Jesus is our Savior, and we have life in Him. That's what you need to ask yourselves. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I truly believe that He's the Son of God? That He came down for my sins? That He paid for them on the cross. But all the other nations of the world need to hear the same gospel. The only way of salvation for everyone in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We cannot fall into the error of thinking Christianity is for the Western nations and all the other religions are ways that the other people and nations of the world will come to God. I mean, many give that argument. All roads lead to God. There cannot be more nonsense statement than that. That all religions lead to God. There is only one way, says the Scriptures. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore, they have to be called. So we send missionaries to preach the gospel. And they receive it with such joy. And they sustain all the attacks and the abuses that they get from their nations because the others don't believe, but yet they believe. As I mentioned so many times before, they worship at a risk. We have no risk. And churches are not full because we take it for granted. And I'm not talking about the unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians that take it for granted and don't come to church faithfully, even though there's no risk to them. Let us never think that if people are sincere about whatever religion they may be raised in, they will be saved. They will most certainly not. They will most certainly not. Because the Jews were serious about the religion that they were raised in. But they were ignorant of it because they stopped short of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not be saved. Paul doesn't say, oh, because they're Jews, they're saved. He said, they are absolutely not. They're absolutely not. And it was a burden to his heart. And he preached to them and he called them. And it's true of our children too. Let not our emotions get the best of us. Children need to believe also. They cannot simply think that God will not condemn our youth. After all, they are our children. He most certainly will. It didn't matter that Esau had Isaac as his father. And so everything would be fine. No, it wasn't going to be fine. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our dear children will not be saved if they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace His truth. And so we urge our children, even as Paul does about Timothy, even though he was raised in a Christian home and taught the Scriptures, it says he had to be made wise unto salvation. And the Scriptures are able to do that. And you put a great premium on our children hearing the Word of God. People of God, there are all kinds of special cases. We don't really want to go into many of them. It takes time. But let me say, there are no exceptions. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so whether our children may be physically or mentally handicapped or the unborn, there is no exception. God is able to do all of those things. That's what our confessions teach. That God is able to work salvation in ways that we don't know. But I can assure you this, it's not different to what the Scriptures teach. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Scriptures have to be paramount, and preaching the gospel has to be paramount in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to have the same impact as the churches did in the Reformation. What a transformation. But to keep it going, we have to stand where they stand. Let us stand with Luther. Here I stand on the Scriptures. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that the Scriptures are so plentiful in our nation, that everyone can go and get a Bible, and probably free at that, that they can read it. It's in all of our libraries. And our Father in heaven, what access you have granted to us. What a blessing that is. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may read and heed your word. We pray, our Father, that you would open the hearts of many. Turn them back to you and back to your word. Heal this nation. Let us once again admire and believe in your word. So that, our Father, we are not necessarily looked up to by the other nations of the world. But rather, our Father, that we might be in your good graces. That once again, with all of our heart and mind and strength, we would say and mean it, that in God we trust. And in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless your churches and make them useful to the nation in which we live. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 468. 468.